Psalm 83, hear now the word of our Lord. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, Come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagarness, Gebel and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre, Ashur also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot, Salah. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, and to Sisera, and to Jabin at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, Let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth the wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Amen.
I want to speak to you this morning about the second coming of Elijah. In the scripture, there are various days that are spoken of. Man's Day is one of the days that's referred to. And we, of course, are living in what is referred to as Man's Day. It's a day of human government and human judgment. And it's been pretty much, as you can tell by the course of history, a disaster. The scripture also refers, of course, to the day of Christ and the day of the Lord, and, of course, God's day. God's day wherein is a new heaven and a new earth and where righteousness rules. Today, I want to examine one of these days as it relates to Elijah the prophet, and that is the day of the Lord. Now, the first thing I want to do is look at the conditions that will occur or exist on the day of the Lord. And so I've done a little background of gathering verses, and there were so many of them that I decided to print them out for you. I have compiled 19 verses in both the Old and the New Testament that have to do with the day of the Lord. And so in order to save time and keep you from having to look them all up, I printed out 2 pages, and I want to go through, and we're going to actually go through and read the verses, but it'll be much easier this way if you have a copy, and we can just take a quick look at all 19 of the verses with regard to the day of the Lord. Okay, each of these verses that I've printed out here are with regard to the day of the Lord, and they run all through Scripture, through the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are many more, but these are just some that are representative of that day. The first one, if you'll see there, is 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, the 9th verse. It reads, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Isaiah 34:8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Isaiah 61:2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Jeremiah 46:10, for this is the day of the Lord, God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate, and make drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Ezekiel 7:19, they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. Ezekiel 13:5, ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Ezekiel 33, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. Joel 1:14, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Joel 1:15, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and has a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Joel 2:31, the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Amos 5:18, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Amos 5:20, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even every dark and no brightness in it? Obadiah 1:15, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee, and reward shall return upon thine own head. Zephaniah, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, and he hath bid his guests. Zephaniah 1:8, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. 2 Corinthians 1:14, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, for yourselves know perfect that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away in a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. In Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, what is obvious all of that? Well, it's not pretty. That's what's obvious. It is going to be something to behold, and it's not going to be pretty. That's the first thing that's obvious about it. I think the second thing that's obvious about it is that it has not yet occurred. We are yet to see that. That's a prophecy that has not come to be. So with this background, with this idea in mind that these verses tell us about the day of the Lord, I want to look at the prophecy concerning Elijah and his second coming. So if you will, turn to the book of Malachi, which is the last one in the Old Testament, the first one before Matthew, page 1301, Malachi. And we're going to look at the last chapter of the book of Malachi, page 1301, chapter 4 of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, Malachi lived some 400 years after Elijah, approximately. And so here's a prophecy that shows that Elijah will in fact again come on the world scene. He has a second coming. And I might mention just briefly, I had not planned to say this, but in Scripture there's always a foreshadowing of events. And here we have the second coming of Elijah. and is probably a foreshadowing of the second coming of Christ. Since the day of the Lord has not yet occurred, neither has Elijah's return to turn the hearts of Israel back to the fathers. Now you can read about Elijah in the book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings is where you find reference to Elijah. He is referred to as Elijah the Tishbite. That would be his personal reference, the Tishbite. He's not referred to as Elijah the prophet except in a couple of places. But Elijah the Tishbite. And he was probably a priest. We don't know for sure, but more than likely he was a priest. And Elijah was a very powerful individual. He actually performed in the Old Testament 8 different miracles. You may remember some of them. He caused it to not rain for 3 years. He said, from this day it will not rain on the earth for 3 years, and it did not rain. During that period of time, he had this widow who had a cruse of oil, and that cruse of oil lasted during that time of famine. And that in itself was a miracle, because Elijah claimed that it would continue to produce during this famine. Elijah actually raised the son of a widow who had the cruse of oil. He raised him from the dead. So he was powerful. If you'll remember the story, he had an altar built, and they put the wood and the sacrifice there. And he had them bring 4 barrels of water and dump it on the altar. And then he had them bring 4 more barrels of water and dump it on the altar. And then he had them bring 4 more barrels of water and dump it on the altar and make sure that it was soaked good and wet. And he asked the prophets of Baal if you can light that. And of course they prayed to their God and nothing happened. But when Elijah prayed, boom, it was almost like spontaneous combustion. Even though it was wet, soaked with water, it lit. So he had tremendous power. There are those who think that in the temple that is to be yet built, that when they get ready to light the first sacrifice, that it will light from heaven and probably will be lit by Elijah, who will come back to restore all things. Elijah had the prophets of Baal killed. Elijah called fire down on 50 men and their leader and killed them. And if that wasn't enough, he did it the second time. He called down fire on 50 men and he killed them and their leader. He needed to cross the Jordan, so he took his cloak and he threw it down and he caused the waters of the Jordan to part and he walked across. That's the kind of power that Elijah had. Don't mess with Elijah. You lose. And he will again come on the scene, according to this prophecy in Malachi. Now the thing about this is there is a lot of controversy and apparent contradiction about this second coming of Elijah. And so I want to try to clear that up today so that you can have some understanding, because there may be some sharpie that will come along and try to trip you up with some information that the world thinks is true and it's not true, with the fact that there may be contradictions in the Scripture and there are not. So with regard to this second return of Elijah, turn over to Mark, the 9th chapter of the book of Mark, page 1403. Mark chapter 9, and let's look at verse 11 through 13. And they ask him, saying, "Why say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" And he answered and told them, "Elijah verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught? But I say unto you that Elijah is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed it is written of him." So here we find Christ saying that Elijah had already come. And yet the day of the Lord had not come. Now turn over to Matthew. Back to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verse 10. And his disciples ask him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and that they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." And then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So now we've got a big contrast. We've got something that's difficult to understand. He says he had already come, and he said he had come before the day of the Lord, which we don't think that day has yet occurred. Contradiction number two, Christ said it was John the Baptist, not Elijah, as in Mark. Now the subject is further complicated by what we read in John. Go over to the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 1, page 1514. John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John. Now this is John the Baptist. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" He was out there in the desert preaching, proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then art thou, Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And they refer to the prophet that was promised back in Deuteronomy. And he answered, "No, I'm not." And they said unto them, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." So here, Christ has said that it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, "No, it's not me. I'm not Elijah." And so we have here about three contradictions in Scripture that become somewhat difficult to understand. Who has an answer for this? Do you in your mind know how to answer this if somebody tries to nail you to the wall with it? We know there are no contradictions in Scripture. So what is the answer to this? Well, the first thing I want to do is compare John the Baptist and Elijah and take a look at some of the things that are the same. The things that are the same, both were prophets of God. Each was to precede Christ. John the Baptist was out there in the wilderness proclaiming Christ on the day that he was preaching in the wilderness. Elijah was to have his second coming before the day of the Lord. You can even read about John the Baptist back in Isaiah chapter 40, clear back in the Old Testament. Let me just go back and read Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Here is prophecy about John clear back in the Old Testament, proclaiming, becoming before Christ. Both John and Elijah had spirit and power. If you'll look in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 17, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So here we see both John the Baptist and Elijah both had the spirit and power. Each was to turn the hearts of Israel. John to prepare a way, Elijah to restore all things. both were used as preparation for the Lord's coming. Now, the differences are that Elijah was to restore all things, but the John the Baptist did not. He restored nothing. Elijah was a miracle worker. He did 8 miracles there in the Old Testament. John the Baptist did none. For evidence of that, look at John chapter 10, verse 40. And went away again and beyond Jordan unto the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many restored unto him and said, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. So we see that he did no miracles, whereas Elijah did. Elijah is to be before the day of the Lord, and with John the Baptist, it did not happen. And yet it says that Christ said he was there. Now, to get a handle on this, we have to go to what I call a sidebar. You need to have some information to understand something else in Scripture. And you've heard me talk about it a little bit, and that is what is referred to in Scripture as a foreshadowing of events, or a double shadow, or a double image of something. And we see it all through Scripture. I've put down a few here for your understanding. Examples are a scene in Adam, for example, the first man. And yet Christ is referred to as the second man, the last Adam. He was the last perfect man, Adam being the first. The kinsman redeemer of the Old Testament is seen, and it becomes Christ in the New Testament. Noah is a type of Christ because he saved mankind. The image of God, Jehovah, in the Old Testament becomes Christ in the flesh in the New Testament. The sacrificial lamb of the Old Testament is seen in the Lamb of God, Christ, in the New Testament. The blood of the Lamb foreshadows the shed blood of Christ in the New Testament. The pole that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness became the staros, the cross where Christ was crucified. There's a foreshadowing of that event in the Old Testament. The Shekinah glory seen in the Ark of the Covenant was a foreshadowing of the glory that was seen in the face of Christ. These are but a few examples of the concept of double imagery or foreshadowing in Scripture. And it's a real thing, and it helps us to understand Scripture as you begin to see these things occur. Now, Elijah and John the Baptist are explained by this foreshadowing of events. Back up, if you will, to Malachi, where we were first. Page 1301, it's the last book in the Old Testament. And we want to look at this verse that we saw before once again. Malachi chapter 4. And we want to look at the verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. You see that word before in that verse? The word before there is a Hebrew word. It's panim. It's spelled P-A-N-I-Y-M, but it's pronounced panim, P-A-W-N-E-E-M. Before is panim. It is not singular. It, before there, as a preposition, takes a strange form in the Hebrew language. Sometimes the word before, or panim, in Hebrew is plural. Now, we can't understand that in the English language because we have no such thing as the word before as being plural. But here, that word before is plural. And that means that it will happen more than once. You see, if mainstream Judaism had repented in the New Testament at the coming of Christ, John would have replaced Elijah, and the day of the Lord would have been at hand. But they did not. They rejected him as Messiah. Therefore, the original Messiah, or the original Elijah, will precede the day of the Lord at his second coming, rather than John the Baptist being there in the event that Israel accepted Christ in the first coming. And thus you see the double image prophecy to be fulfilled more than once. And you see it here indicated because of the plural use of the word before. Now you ask why. Why is that? Well, the reason is because Israel was to not have an excuse. They were to have no excuse for rejecting the Messiah. And likewise, the dispensation of the mystery and the heavenly calling that was later revealed. The Israelis, they knew nothing about this. It was hidden and kept secret. But God always had a plan that was both an A and a B type plan. God in his infinite foreknowledge had a plan and a backup so that there would be no excuse for the nation of Israel to not believe that this was Christ. John the Baptist would have become the Elijah had the nation of Israel received Christ as Messiah. So we find then that there is not really any discrepancy in Scripture when you understand that the foreshadowing of John the Baptist was there in case the nation of Israel did accept Christ.